Luke chapter 6. Going to be starting in verse 12 today. Going to read through. I don't really know what to read through. It was kind of exciting this week. You remember 2 weeks ago? Normally I have either three, sometimes four pages for my outline. And 2 weeks ago I had come up with six pages. So I said, well, it'd probably be 2 weeks sermon, and it was. And so this week I prepared and I came up with eight pages. But I want to get through it all today. So I figure the retreat's open till 1. Nobody even liked that. we got roast, you know, coming at, you know, so you can stop by there. Is that all right? I did that one time, right after we were married. There was a married couple in the same apartment complex that was going to Calvary, and I said, you know, they had just got there. They were going back over to school. I said, oh, no, just come to our house. She squeezed my hand. So I never invite anybody without asking, but I just did. So pretend you didn't hear that. Anyway, yeah. Anyway, this is not going to completely happened today, so I'm not even sure where to read to. But I'm going to read through verse 16. I'd like to go all the way through 19, but I'll just read through 19, 12 through 19. I'm not even going to get through 16. So it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, who he'd also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this section of your word that talks about the people that God, or that you chose through Jesus to be his apostles. Father, the ones who have been the foundation stones for the church age. Lord, thank you for what went into that. Thank you, Father, for what came out of that. And thank you, Lord God, for the immense truth that your son, who was so concerned with your ministry, with your heart, that he was willing to sacrifice so much for us, on our for our benefit and on our behalf. And Lord God, even here, it seems like a small sacrifice, and yet we struggle with it. But Lord, what he was doing here was setting the stage for us, the foundational stones that were put in place there, we have utilized for thousands of years now. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for how you work and how you move and what you have accomplished. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, the writer, Gentile writer, the only Gentile writer of the Gospels, he has written this Gospel to show us the humanity of man, the fact that he is 100% man. And yet, even in this book, he points out how Jesus is God also. But his theme, that's his theme, but the purpose he writes is to make sure everything is in detail. Luke was a physician. He knew about detailed work, and what he wrote was like that. He wrote about the births of John and of Jesus, about the ministry of John, the baptism of Jesus, and then how Jesus started his ministry. He started his ministry in his own home region. But then we saw the power of Jesus, the power over what was physical and what was spiritual, the power that came from Jesus, and then how Jesus could even forgive sins. And he backed that up with the healings that he did with the leper and the man who was paralyzed. And that was the demonstration of it. What we looked at the last several weeks was the legalism that was revolving around the Sabbath day, and how he refuted that, how he showed the difference between what God said and what man, how man had qualified what God said. And we look at how easy that is to do, to either protect the truth or to come up with new truth, whatever it was, but to take what God said and to add to it or to take away from it or to qualify it, to try and help people set their own agenda. So we looked at that and how he refuted that. What we're going to look at today is the calling of the 12. We're going to look at this week and next week for sure, but we'll get through it next week, and then we'll go on to finish that section. But I want to look at the calling of the 12, because this is a very important aspect. It's not one that is dwelt on a lot, but it's a very important aspect. And it was not just important to us, which it is important to us, because Scripture calls Jesus Christ the cornerstone of the church. A lot of a lot of ways to say things are used through Scripture. Was that which time? Said like three different times. But anyway, Jesus is the bread of life. Well, he's not real bread, but that's what he calls himself. And also the shepherd and the sheep and the groom and the bride, with him being the groom and we are the bride. So a lot of different ways of looking at things, and he shows that with the building, the church. He says that Jesus is the cornerstone, and the apostles are the foundational stones, and then we are the stones that God is building into his church. So if you think of the church as a building, then you look at it as that aspect of it, and that God is in control. And he sent Christ to be that cornerstone. And that cornerstone was the foundational stone. It was the stone where that set the parameters of the building. It showed which way the whole thing would set. And the foundational stones are what hold us up. So what the apostles taught, what they learned, how they lived their life after Christ left is extremely important to us being part of the church. To us being part of the organism of the church. I don't mean the organization. I mean the organism, the living, breathing God organism, the church today, having the Holy Spirit in us. So it's very important. And in fact, Jesus thought it was extremely important too. Look at what it says in verse 12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. It was at this time, what time? After the confrontation with the Pharisees, after the fact it was brought out that the Pharisees wanted to kill him, they wanted to find some occasion to stone him. It was after this fact, after all of this had happened, that he said, you know what? I'm going to choose a certain amount, 12, in fact, we'll see later, but I'm going to choose these specific ones to pour my life into. And so he went up into the mountain. It was in the first part of his ministry. Remember, we're about a year into his ministry. His ministry was only 3 years, 3.5 years long. But he went away to the mountain. It was a secluded place. And he went out there to pour his heart out to God. And he did so all night, which was a sacrifice. I mean, we look at it, but it was a sacrifice that was, it sacrificed his convenience. It sacrificed his sleep time. But if you look at what it says that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. The word spent is actually in the imperfect tense, which means it has happened in the past. So Christ, this wasn't the first time he ever stayed up all night and prayed. But this was an important event. This was something that was very important to him, very precious in his sight. He was choosing the men who would be part of the foundation of the church. He was choosing the specific men that he was going to pour his ministry into specifically. It's not that he withheld a lot from the rest of them, but specifically he was choosing those who were going to be the most, probably the most important and most prominent people in the church setting in that day and even today, because what they presented has affected us even today. So he was bathing that in prayer. This was vital to him. It was a very important decision. And remember, Jesus was dependent on his Father. He had the Spirit. He didn't do anything except what the Spirit did through him. He didn't say anything except what God told him to say, his Father. We know that from Scripture. So he was an example of someone who was totally dependent, some human person who was totally dependent on God. And this was his example, to go before God when there was an extremely important decision, to go before God and spend the whole night in prayer. Now, why the whole night? Because couldn't he have just said, "All right, Lord, who should I choose? All right, Father, just lay it out." I mean, he could have said that, but why the whole night? I think it was an example for us. He did not have the sinful flesh as we do. We do. What happens when you spend time in prayer? Have you ever spent more than 3 minutes in prayer? I mean, it's an easy thing to do, spend 3 minutes in prayer, and that covers it. But have you ever had something on your heart that you couldn't just get rid of that quickly? And you spent time, you spent time, devoted time to prayer. He spent all night in prayer. You say, "Well, I run out of things to say." Good. That's the point. You spend time in prayer so you run out of things to say. Because most of the time when we come before God, we tell him what we want him to do. Don't we? "Lord, here's what I want you to do. I really like Peter. Can I pick Peter? I want to pick Peter. And then I really like this other guy. And you spend a night in prayer. You spend an hour in prayer and you lose that. Why? Because a lot of times we think prayer is trying to convince God of our will. It's not trying to convince God of our will. It's seeking his heart for our situation, his heart for our circumstances. It's taking his heart and putting it in our life so that our life reflects his heart. And Jesus was perfect at doing this. And yet he spent all night in prayer. He spent all night in communion with his Father. And he didn't have the issue that we have in coming before God and saying, "No, I want this. No, this is what I think ought to be best." He came before God humbly and entreating, and he came out of it knowing God's heart. I think a lot of times when we come to pray, and especially when we put the time into it, that because the more time you spend in communion with God, let's put it this way, the more time you spend in prayer, the less time you're thinking about your own wants and desires, and the more time you spend on his wants and desires. Because after a while, it becomes painfully obvious that I'm trying to turn God into me. I'm trying to convince God that my will is right. And the longer you spend in prayer, the more obvious it becomes that God is in charge, not me. That his will needs to be done, not mine. That his heart is better than mine. It becomes more and more obvious. So I think what he's done here is an example for us. He had a very important decision. He had something weighing on his heart. Because he had thousands of followers, all right? He had thousands of people who wanted to be his disciples. He had a lot of people who were there just to see what he was doing, a lot of people who were curious. Yet in verse 17, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. There was a large crowd of his disciples, This was after he had chosen his apostles. A large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem. This was right after he chose his disciples. You know where this is? This is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. This is where he was on the mountain and he was presenting the sermon that you find in Matthew chapter 5, I believe, 5 through 7. This is that sermon that he's given. And so there were thousands and thousands of people. All right? He had been healing people. He had been confronting the Pharisees, the religious system of the day. He spoke with authority. He spoke God's truth. And the people knew it. So they were following him. He had a huge number of people following him. He had a lot of them that wanted to be his disciples. Okay? Look in verse 13. And then, I missed one aspect. That's all right. Verse 13. And when they came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So he called his disciples. He chose 12. Now, why 12? Well, number one, there were 12 tribes of Israel. All right? And that was important. Because if you look at all of the Pharisees had disciples, John the Baptist had disciples. If you were any type of scribe or any type of leader, any rabbi, you would have a set of people who wanted to learn from you, who wanted to be known as your disciple, who wanted to carry on your work. A good example even today, I'm not coming up with a lot except back in, like with Martin Luther, John Calvin, Arminius. These guys were actual people who had doctrinal things going on and they were studying, but they had a group of followers, and their followers carried on what they believed to be their wishes, what they believed to be their desires. So that's why you have the Lutheran movement or the Calvinistic deal or Arminians. You have those movements that have come from that. And so it was very popular in those days to have a group, but 12 seemed to be the right number. 12 was the number that was accepted during that day. I believe it was because of the 12 tribes of Israel. So there were 12 that he was going to choose out of thousands and probably at least hundreds that definitely wanted to give up everything they had and follow him. There were many of the people who were disciples that had come for a day or come for a few days, maybe even a week, who had come to a good stopping point in their business, and they said, you know what, I want to go check this guy out. And they really liked him. Yeah, he's healed my brother. I want to follow him. I want to be there and learn from him, but you know, I want to come back to my business. Because even Peter and Andrew did that. They came and they followed him, and they learned of him, and then they went back to their business, and then Jesus came to them. Said, hey, you know, push me out in the boat a little bit and then go out for a catch. And they showed himself to be God. And Peter came and said, you know, hey, leave, because I'm just a sinner. He said, why don't you just follow me instead? All right, so he invited him there. So a lot of the people were there, and there were some gawkers too. There were just people who wanted to be there to see. But there were thousands and thousands of people. And Jesus comes down and says, you know, I'm going to choose 12. And it's so important to me that I get the right 12 that I spend a whole day, a whole night in prayer, all night. I was wrestling with God, not in a bad way. To wrestle with God isn't a bad thing. Most of the time we come in wrestling against God, we end up wrestling with him. If we spend enough time with him, we wrestle with him. Why? Because his heart becomes our heart. The more time in communion you spend with him, his heart becomes our heart. So Jesus had been wrestling with God in prayer to come up with the ones that God desired for him. And you know what? He must have made a mistake because he picked Judas. Now, can you imagine spending all night in prayer and knowing God's heart, and then you pick a traitor? Can you imagine that? And you know, a lot of people actually believe, well, he must have goofed. He didn't listen to God. Made a mistake. It looked wrong. But you know what? That was God's plan. It's God's plan for him to have a traitor with them. And we'll go over his life. Not this week. That'll be next week. But when day came, the next day, in verse 13, he called his disciples. So he called them, he chose them, and he named them. Do you see that? He called his disciples. He called them all, and he chose 12, and he named them to be apostles. the word apostles is the word to minister. It's a spiritual gift. It's one of the spiritual gifts given in Ephesians chapter 4. He chose them, the word chose is in the middle voice, in and of himself, after bathing this in prayer, in and of himself, he knew his father's heart. He understood what his father desired. He wasn't telling God what to do. He was asking him for direction. And he had come to the point of God showing him who he wanted him to choose. And he did. He did that the next day. He chose them. He chose 12 of them. And he named them to be apostles, a spiritual gift. It's an amazing privilege and an amazing responsibility. You notice that those two usually go hand in hand. To have a privilege, such a great privilege, and yet be given such a great responsibility. And you know that responsibility, what I see it as is a response to the ability that God gives you. Because he had given all of these men the ability that they had. They started, I believe, they started with the wrong view of the Messiah. And they ended with a spiritual mindset. And that was after his resurrection. But they started with the same view as all of Israel had. That the Messiah was going to come and make their nation great. They started with that. And in fact, if you look at how they reacted to all these situations, right up until the end where Peter cut the guy's ear off, they were ready to fight. They said, look, we're going to set up this physical kingdom. And Christ the whole time had in mind a spiritual kingdom. And they didn't really recognize that till after his resurrection, till after he had commissioned them, even after he had died and rose again. So their mindset was still set on what was wrong. And yet God chose them. And yet God chose them to learn from Christ and to grow in Christ. They were not perfect. They were regular people. Look at verse 14. It says, Simon, whom he also called Peter. And it goes ahead and names them all. These were regular people. They were common people. It's in groups of four. If you notice, if you read through it, there's a group of four, and then another group of four, and another group of four. And everywhere in Scripture that those 12 are talked about, they're always in those four, those same three groups. The first person is always the same in those groups. But the other ones are mixed up sometimes. But there's always those four groups, except in Acts, where he leaves off Judas Iscariot. All right? So it's always grouped this way, and I think it's grouped this way for a purpose. It's always listed from the ones who are known the most, the ones who were the closest to Christ, to the ones who are known the least and probably weren't as close because we just don't hear about them that much. It's always listed in those ways. All of them were leaders in their own way. Not all of them were strong, natural leaders. We'll see that. But all of them were leaders in their own, and they became strong leaders spiritually after that. And as we get into this, what you're going to see is that even the ability to have the natural leadership ability that some of them had were not really an asset. Were not an asset? Wasn't an asset. It was not something that was great for them, naturally. I don't know how to say it. But anyway, some of them had a very boisterous personality. Some of them were very awesome, very natural leaders, like Peter. And yet, some of them weren't. But God used them, and after the resurrection, after they were commissioned, after they were sent out, what we see through church history is amazing. How God used them, each one of them in his own way. But God used them to build the aspect of the church, to build, to set the foundation for the growing church that God was growing. It says in Scripture that it's his church, it's Christ's church, and he will grow the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But he is setting the foundation through these men. And some of these men were not natural leaders, but all of them were common folks. There were fishermen. There was tax collectors. There were zealots. There was political activists that he chose. And he even chose a traitor. But all of them were common. They were not perfect. All of them except Judas Iscariot was from Galilee, which was amazing because Galilee was the despised place. Galilee was a place. Even one of them, Nathanael said, well, when Andrew came and told him about it, or Philip, it was Philip that came and told him about Christ, he said, what good can come out of Nazareth, which was in Galilee? Of course, he was a Galilean. He said, what could come out of Nazareth, which was a more despised place than Galilee, but it was in Galilee. And he said that almost in a discouragement because he had been, that had been put on him too. Galilee was one of the dredges. Nothing good was going to come out of Galilee, right? So that was a look down. And yet 11 of his disciples came from Galilee. None of them came from Jerusalem, the place that you would expect Jesus to pick his people from, Jerusalem, the spiritual hub of Israel. None of them were Pharisees. None of them, except later on where you had Paul, the one born out of time. None of them were Pharisees. None of them were Sadducees. None of them were Essenes. None of them were zealous. None of them had the political clout that you would expect them to have. So the Pharisees would never have chosen these people. And I have a feeling that if we had the opportunity to choose the disciples for Christ, we probably would never have chosen these guys either. I mean, you know, there's a political activist. Are you kidding? There's fishermen. Fishermen, that's almost as bad as shepherds. And there were some of them. That's almost as bad. I mean, why not get somebody that's productive in society, that doesn't smell like dead fish all the time, you know? Why not get somebody that's not repulsive, that doesn't have fish stories? You know how these fishermen are, the fish stories? You know how these fishermen are. Yeah. The fish stories that grow, right? Why not get somebody who's known for truth? Why not get somebody who is a religious individual? Right? He didn't. He knew God's heart. He knew what God desired. These were normal people. Guess who he still picks today? Normal people. Aren't you glad? I wish I was normal. I keep getting people telling me I'm abnormal. But he even picks us. He picks we, us. He picks you and me. Not because we're good, not because we're religious, not because we're high in society, not because we have good clothes, we have a good house, not because we're somehow gifted for him to pick. He chooses us because that's his will, because he loves us. You realize that? God has chosen you because he loves you, not because you're such a good person, but because he loves you. He absolutely is thrilled about you. He wants you to be his child. You know, most of the time we feel like we have to earn. We have to earn our way to heaven. We have to earn his love. And yet he pours it out freely. He wants you. He wants everyone in the world to become his child. There are so many who will reject him. Say, you know what? I can live my own way. I want to do my own thing. I don't really care about God. It's not that I don't care about him, I just don't want to care about him. Or there are a lot of religious people who say, yeah, I care very much about God, but I'm still going to do my own thing. I mean, Judas had all of those guys fooled. He had all the other disciples fooled. And yet his heart was never towards God. But they thought he was. God chooses people because he loves them. And he worked in Christ. Christ was totally dependent on him. He spent the whole night in prayer so that God could pour into him what he wanted to pour into others and to pour into him who those others would be. And so when Jesus chose them, he was choosing who God desired. And he did so because that was one of the most important decisions he would have, because it affects all of us. He chose these 12 men, not based on their physical ability, their physical looks, anything like that, but based on his choice, because he loved them just as he loves us. Folks, I think that's one of the most important things we can learn when we spend time in prayer, is that I don't deserve to be chosen. I don't deserve to be a child of the King. I don't deserve the grace God has given. And yet God pours it out on us. He wants us to be His children. He wants us to come before Him and say, Daddy, Daddy, we love you. Daddy, we need you. Daddy, help us. He wants us to have that relationship. If you don't have that relationship where you can go and pour your heart out to God, I would love to show you from Scripture how you can have that. Because that's the most vital decision you will ever, 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 ever make. And you know what? When you make that decision, when you come to Him, and when you become His child, you know what Scripture says? It's what Jesus told these guys. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. They all thought they had chosen to follow Him. Guess what? He chose them to pour into them His word. That's what He wants us to realize. So when you become a Christian, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're not choosing Him, He is choosing you. He wants you to be His son. He wants you to be His daughter. He wants that relationship where you can go before Him at any time. Pour out your heart to Him. You can spend the night in prayer. There are times when you can't sleep. There are times when you can't eat. There are times when something is heavily upon you. You can spend that time in prayer. You can pour out your heart, and He can show you where our flesh is standing in the way, and He can bring you to the place where you can say, Abba, Father. You can say, Daddy, Father. He will show you that love. I wanted so bad to get in here. I was going to at least do Peter today, but I'm not going to. So we're going to do the disciples next week. I want you to see the type of people, and I want you to see what happened to them in their life. I want you to see what God built into them, what is known about them, and what happened to them, right? Because it's important. It's important because they are the foundation stones of the church age. They are the people that God poured into through Jesus Christ and utilized throughout the years. So I want you to see that. But if you know Christ, if you haven't accepted Christ, I'd love to show you from God's word how that can happen. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ, then know this. When He gives you an opportunity, when He pours something into your heart, He gives you a decision or you're in a place of where you would naturally worry or naturally fret or whatever it is, when you have a time in your life where you need His care, when you need His direction, don't be afraid to spend time. Spend time in prayer. Not 2 minutes. Spend time in prayer. Go before Him and dwell on Him and look to Him, and you'll become less and less concerned with what you want in the flesh and more concerned with what He wants to build in you. He will make that. He will make that apparent. Because as you spend time in prayer, it becomes less and less about what I want and more about what He desires. And He loves you. Let's close in prayer.